Good morning. Good morning to our online church. So glad that you're with us as well today, part of our service. Our first Wednesday service, we recognize this is a super busy week with kids going back to school. The French, our French schools, I think, are already back, and then we start this week. And so we want to be sensitive to that, and it'll be an abbreviated first Wednesday, just 1 hour long from start to finish, because we want to encourage you to come and bring your kids, the prayer emphasis, worship communion, and then a prayer emphasis for family and for our children's safety this year as they head back to school. So it's going to be a great first Wednesday. Hey, last week we began our series of Heart for the House. This is a series that we do throughout the year. We call it Heart for the House. And it's a love for the house of God and the things that God wants us to participate in, our values here at Harvest. And we learned last week that our values hold up our experience, and we love to experience the presence of God like we did this morning. Well, there's a whole doctrine, that's just a fancy word for teaching, and we're doing that in these weeks, that holds up that experience, that makes sure that we have a sustained pillar. Pillars are hewn as we're building the house, as we saw last week, and we value God's presence in all that we do. We saw that God wants to dwell, live in his house. He wants to rest his glory on his people and everything that we're doing. When that happens, there should be signs and wonders. There should be evidence. We sang this morning, when you walk into the room, and I've always said it this way, Jesus leaves big footprints. If he's walking in the room, he's leaving evidence that he was here with us, touching hearts, touching our spirits, healing bodies, doing all that he did while he walked on the earth. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and I'm glad you know that verse. And that understanding, that safety today, that Jesus is with us and for us. But we have a part to play in that. As we're building the house, we partner. We are builders. We're the living stones. We're the building materials and the builders. And so we saw last week that the idea of Jesus, he said to his disciples, it's better that I go so my Holy Spirit can come. And what he was saying is, I'm going to be everywhere at once, manifesting my presence through my people in my house. And Jesus said to Nathanael, who became a believer because there was one of the spiritual gifts was manifested, the gift of knowledge. Jesus called him by name, and as if he'd known him his whole life, but he didn't. And Jesus said, do you believe just because I told you that I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Say greater. And he's prophesying to those that would be in that first church on the day of Pentecost. He said, you will see greater things. And there should be in our day greater and greater and greater and greater multiplication of greater things. And why would we see greater things? He said, I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open. And we take our scripture that we spent some time on last week, Jacob's ladder. Jacob has a revelation. He's awakened. He perceives the presence, the power of the presence. He perceives God's heart, that there would be a portal in heaven opened, and there would be a place on the earth where that ladder, there would be activity, heaven's activity to and from heaven to earth. It would be happening because of Jesus. He said, I tell you the truth, you will see an open heaven. You'll see the angels of God or heavenly activity going up and down on the Son of Man. Jesus is our ladder. He's the one that bridges heaven and earth today, and the stairway between earth and heaven. So because of that, he said, expect to see that when my presence is here on the earth, that verily, verily, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. How many believers do we have this morning? Well, we want to do the works that he was doing. We do those works because we know what it's like to be in heaven's atmosphere, that we become the couriers and the carriers of presence, the same way the angels, as they deliver in that analogy, in that dream that Jacob had. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. We need to perceive presence. And that was last week. We need to understand it. Like Jacob, we need a revelation, an awakening to the power and the presence of God. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. I wasn't aware of it, but now I am. We have no excuses. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. We want Harvest Christian Fellowship to be the very gate of heaven to everyone who comes through the doors, everyone who's impacted or influenced by what we're doing, that they will know God and find freedom, that they will discover their purpose and make a difference with their lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today, Lord, for this value here at Harvest, for the presence of God. We'll be the worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, the ones you're looking for in this day and this hour. Lord, thank you for the teachings of your word. Holy Spirit, let us have an awakening where we perceive what you're speaking to us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about pursuing his presence. We perceive and then we pursue. In other words, we just align our lives to want this. We desire this. We prioritize in everything that we're doing to have the presence of God with us. Moses, when he was setting out and God said, I want you to lead my people to the promised land. And he had an encounter with God. He said, God, if you don't go with us, we're not going. And there was a cry in Moses' heart that we need your presence. And God promised, my presence will go with you. We have that promise today. So this idea of pursuing, we need to be reminded from time to time to just kind of fire up our passion. In any relationship, we're reminded that we need to spend quality time with those that we have a relationship with, our children, our spouses, our friends, to keep the relationship alive and fresh and good and life-giving. And we're looking this morning at a time in Israel's history where for somewhere between 40, could be as high as 70 years, the Ark of the Covenant was not with the people of God. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a piece of furniture in Moses' tabernacle where God said, I'll choose to be above the Ark. His glory would come and rest. We talked about that last week. It would be visible. There was a cloud of fire during the night, and there was a cloud to shade them in the daytime. Symbolic and speaking to us about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, resting on us, resting on the house of God. God said the Ark of the Covenant, that piece of furniture, which was behind a veil that a priest could only go once a year. And we always celebrate the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in that Jewish temple was ripped from top to bottom. Heavenly hands ripped that veil. So there was open access every day, 24 hours a day, any day, into the presence of God. Not just the priest, but the Bible said we're all priests. Say, I'm a priest. I don't wear a collar, but I'm a priest. That simply means I'm someone who can go into the presence of God. And so the ark symbolized God's presence. And I'll might remind us from time to time, because I'm just going to talk about the ark today, the Ark of the Covenant, the place of God's dwelling, the place of God's manifestation of presence. You could feel it. You could see it. There were evidence of his presence. The very first king of Israel, his name was Saul. And Saul began in a wonderful way before the Lord. Samuel the prophet said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. That he kind of felt this way, like, why would God pick me? Why would God pick me to be the king? He saw it as a privilege. He saw it as an honor. He wasn't grasping. He wasn't ambitious. God picked him to be and his representative as this monarch in over his nation, Israel. And he began the right way. And as he saw himself as small and God is great, and he made sure he was leading that way, the Lord anointed him or placed his presence, that's another word for anointing, placed his presence on his life so that he could be king. But throughout his kingship, he quickly, quickly stopped seeing himself as small in his own eyes. He began thinking he was the one that was doing all the wonderful leading and all the wonderful things in Israel. And he starts to lead the nation without consulting God. And the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in the house of God. The presence of God wasn't in the house of God while Saul was the king. And there's one time in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we've all faced moments like this. King Saul is pressed up against the wall. He's facing a really hard decision, a very difficult decision. The Philistines are at war, their arch enemy, and the Philistines are at war with them and threatening them. And so Saul goes to prayer, so Saul asks God, "Shall I go down and pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand?" He's saying, "God, do we go to war? Big decision. Men are going to die. Families are going to be affected. It's going to affect our economy. It's a very, very important decision. God, should we go to war with the Philistines?" And he waits on the Lord. Have you ever gone before the Lord in prayer and you didn't get an answer in that second, in that moment, in that week, in that month? And we wait on the Lord, and that word simply means that God has heard us, and in faith we know God has heard us, but we're trusting the Lord. He's God and I'm not. He's in control, I'm not in control. I can't speed up the clock. I can't make the answer come faster. And so sometimes the answer from God is wait. Wait on me. Acknowledge who I am. Acknowledge that I can do this. But God did not answer him that day. And so rather than wait into day two and say, okay, we're just, you know, the nation's going to, are we going to war? Well, we're having some prayer. We've called some special meetings. We're fasting. We're discerning the mind of, they didn't do that. Saul decided, well, God, if you're not talking, I'll make the decision. And Saul makes the decision to go to war anyway. Well, that didn't please the Lord, as you can imagine. And Saul, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David. And David, the psalmist who wrote all of the worship songs in the middle of our Bible, one of the largest books in the Bible, I think the largest book, a number of books of worship, a man about whom God said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, a man who pursues presence." That's what we're talking about today, pursuing presence. Say pursue. Say presence. I want you to pursue his presence. I want us to be like David and understand psalmic or Davidic worship. David's the one who gives us the model. David tells us how to pursue God. He was a man pursuing the heart of God, the presence of God. He will do everything I want him to do. David was different. David wanted to be in the presence of God. And so at the very beginning of David becoming king, and we're going to look at some of this next week because this is such an important portion of scripture for us and in this value of last week as we perceive presence and we're going to pursue presence, we're going to partner with God's presence. And to understand that, we look at this story of when David brings the ark, brings the presence back to the house of God. Let us bring the ark of God, the presence of God, back to us. For we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. And I just gave you some of the background. So David says, I'm going to be different. I'm a man after God's heart. And that we read that scripture. It's in the Old Testament. It's quoted again in Acts. And what a wonderful epitaph for David. David was a man pursuing God's presence. Harvest was a church that pursued God's presence all the days of their life. And I want that to be on our, not our epitaph, because we're here till Jesus returns, but that in the records of heaven, it would be recorded. Harvest was a church that was after the heart of God, wanted the presence of God in the house of God. Well, so David sets out to do that, and the ark had been staying at Abinadab's house, and so he sends out. They said, "Let's do it. We're going to do this thing. We're going to bring the ark of God to the house of God." And they moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart. David thought that God should have a new car. It should be a nice car. It was an ox cart, and two guys were driving the ox cart. The ark was placed. Beautiful piece of. Of furniture that was all gold covered. It was just awesome even to be able to look at or see the ark. And so it's moving along on this ark. And we're going to see that David did not consult the scriptures as to how to move God. Let me say it this way. David didn't consult the scriptures to have a move of God. I want that to settle in because you'll hear that phrase. You'll hear it as you're looking on the internet, as you're maybe feed your own soul during the week, and you'll hear different speakers and different people talking about the presence of God. And we need a move of God. They'll say we need a move of God. We need to God to move on our behalf. And as a church, this value is so important to us because we're going to see that we don't wait for God to move. God is waiting for us to move him. We don't wait for a move of God. As a church, you will not hear me say, let's wait on a move of God. God is saying, I need you to move me. Bring my presence to the house of God, and you will see a move of God because you moved me into the house and honored my presence. You were a people after my own heart. Well, David didn't consult how to do that. We'll talk about that next week because we don't want to do it the way man would do it. We want to do it the way God says we're to do this. Well, David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God with songs and harps and lyres and timbrels and cymbals and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kindon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen had stumbled. And they kind of stepped into a hole. The ark gives a little jiggle. And so he automatically reaches over to put his hand on the ark to keep it from sliding off. And he's actually struck dead. And the reason he was struck dead was no sinful man can touch the presence of God. That we are separated from God. We are objects of God's wrath. And God sent his son Jesus to open the veil. And part of what we're going to see is David was setting up and prophetically showing us what the New Testament would look like. Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because it stumbled, and the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he'd put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord's wrath had been broken out against Uzzah. And on that day, and the place was called Perez Uzzah, David was afraid of God. And he asked, how can I ever bring the ark or the presence of God to me? And he did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he had. We're going to see next week that we're not to do this our own way. We don't get to move God the way we feel like moving God. We don't get to decide when we come to the house of God, well, I don't really feel like moving God today. Oh, God, you're on your own. Move yourself today. And we're going to see that there's not a man-made way. Although throughout the ages, men have attempted and tried to fabricate and simulate and duplicate a move of God. But only what is lasting is God dwelling in his house. And we'll look at that next week, partnering with the presence. And so David will go back and begin to read all of the Levitical principles, and he'll do it right. We'll see that David will do it right, and we'll jump in there next week. But we're kind of in this holding pattern. We're talking about pursuing God. We're in this holding pattern. And what happens is the ark's on the ground, or excuse me, on the cart, and it's got to be moved. And so you've got to understand that there's a long entourage. This was a parade of parades of parades. It isn't the Santa Claus parade. It is the presence of God parade. And they were bringing the ark. And so there was pomp and circumstance and hundreds of musicians. And the Levites were all dressed in beautiful gowns. And it was just... It was an amazing moment, but it all stops. It grinds to a halt right out in front of Obinadab's house, Obed-Edom's house. And so the Levites, David said, go ask Obed-Edom. So the Levites go and knock on the door, and Obed-Edom happens to open the door, and he kind of looks out and sees this long entourage of Levites, and he sees the ark and the ark of the covenant, and he's not sure because he's never seen it with himself, and it would have been, you know, wherever behind the veil, and here it was, and is that what I think? Oh my goodness! And one of the Levites says, "Excuse me, King David's wondering." I mean, he'd like to ask you, I mean, if it's okay with you, could you keep God for a while? And as he goes, I don't see why not. I mean, I think so. Honey, you think it's okay if we keep God for a while? And she's like, what? And so she comes to the door and they agree. And so the priests bring the ark in and they're wondering, where do they put it? I mean, after all, we should give God a place in our home of prestige. And they were standing in the living room, and the largest thing, you know, that took up all the room there in the family room was their flat screen TV that was 70 inches, you know, wide and the sound system. And so they just kind of pushed that off to the side. I said, well, you can put God right there in the place of honor. And they put God there in the place of honor. And Obed-Edom's house dramatically changed over those 3 months. I don't want to just skip over this morning this phrase. It said that God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. The Lord blessed his household, which means all that he was, all that he represented, his children, all that his children were doing, all that his animals were doing, everything was blessed. Say blessed. In those 3 months, the kids did better in school than they'd ever done before. They were coming home celebrating. They were getting A's on all of their tests. It was like they had more brain cells than they'd had before God came, his presence came into the house. Mrs. Obed-Edom's tomatoes were growing so big that she had to kind of, it was an effort to bring one into the house because her tomatoes were blessed. Say blessed. The presence of God blesses. Sin curses. The presence of God blesses. God doesn't come to add to the curse. God comes to cancel the curse, reverse the curse, and his presence comes to bless his people. Blessing is bringing us what we need, because whatever sin has taken from our life, God says, I want to restore. I want to redeem. I want to give back. I want to bless. And so the house of Obed-Edom was blessed with the presence of God. God's presence is a blessing. The dog was in heat before the presence of God came, and then ran over to the neighbor's dog. And usually there would be puppies, but, you know, two or three. There was 10 puppies. The oxen and the sheep were all having multiple births. There was blessing. There was blessing because of presence at Obed-Edom's house. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And forget not his benefits. Let's not forget this morning that where the presence of God is, there is blessing. Who forgives your sins. We love it at Harvest that people come to the house of God, unchurched people who don't know God, and they experience the presence of God. We are firm believers that the easiest place for evangelism to take place is to just kind of point in the direction of Jesus and say, why don't you just come? Why don't you experience for yourself? Why don't you see what God is about? And people sit in the presence of God or stand in the presence of God and are impacted. Why? Because they realize that God is not angry. God's not striking people down. But there is a ladder called Jesus that connects us to the presence of God. And they can become believers and be healed and forgiven. Forgiven of your sins. Heals all your diseases. How many diseases? There's some, right, that God can't heal? There's some hard ones, the C word. There's some, right? All your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit, from the things that were stolen, as we prayed this morning, from the things that were taken away. He redeems, he bought back and gives back to you what the canker worm, Christina prayed that prayer, has taken. Love and compassion, who satisfies your desires. What, with things that we're trying to fill our life with? No, he satisfies desires with the good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord's work works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. It's for all. Blessing is the opposite of cursing. Blessing is what God brings and gives us. Blessing is what's in the presence of God. 3 months at Obed-Edom's house. The blessing of God, his household, his children, his relatives, everybody connected to him was blessed. We later read that after those 3 months, the Levitical priest came back and knocked on the door, and they were a little bit surprised. It just seemed like moments had gone by, and David was ready. He knew how to bring the ark back and put it into the house of God, and we'll look at that next week. But Obed-Edom and his wife stood at the door while they saw the entourage, while they heard the singing and the dancing, while they saw the pomp and the circumstances, and they began to cry as they realized that God was leaving their house, that the blessing of God and the presence of God was leaving and heading to Jerusalem. And we read something that's profound, that Obed-Edom and his wife looked at each other and quickly put a for sale sign on the front lawn. And they moved to Jerusalem. They moved into the city of God where they could be close to the house of God. And we read that Obed-Edom and all his family joined the dream team at the temple. And that Obed-Edom was a doorkeeper. All he did was open and close the door so that people could experience the presence of God, so he could live in the presence of God. He pursued the presence. We're talking about pursuing the presence. In step one, we talk about what harvest is about, and we talk about this value because it's one of the more demonstrative, one of the more visible values when you come to visit Harvest. And we have people who come and they go, "Whoa, this ain't my grandmother's church," and we go, "No, it's not." And for some people, they can't make the jump if they have a traditional church background. Some of them are just a little bit. It's a big jump. But as you know, for us, we're really not as concerned about someone who might have a place to attend church and feels comfortable. But for somebody who feels like church is the place where lightning strikes you and kills you, and I wouldn't be caught dead in a church because if I went to church, and they'll judge me at church, and they'll do this at church, and we want to present the heart of God, not the heart of religion or Phariseeism, but we want to present the heart of God. And so we want to present worship the way David told us to build it in the house of God. And again, we'll look at that next week. But that people, as a people, that we would pursue. And for Christine and I, we grew up in church, and the church that we grew up in, we would have a service once in a while where God would just move, and they would go, "We had a move of God," or they have revival services, they would call them. And it would happen once in a while. And when it happened, it was celebrated. In our young adult years, we started to kind of visit other churches different than the ones that we grew up in. And we discovered this message of the presence of God and being a worshiping church. And it was new for us, but it was so exciting. I was a youth pastor in Brockville, and We heard that there was a little church up in Ottawa that was sponsoring a worship conference where today, if that took place in Ottawa, it would need to be at Woodvale or some of the churches that can house the numbers when, you know, Hillsong comes to town or one of the worship leaders. But we're talking over 30 years ago. And the percentage of worshiping churches, when I say that, that are demonstratively and according to scripture. And I'll talk to you next week. There's a difference between contemporary worship and worshiping God with your whole mind, heart, and spirit. And two things were happening back in those days at the same time. New music was coming to church, and I like new music, but it wasn't about the new music. It was about an understanding of how to build the pillar called worship and have God's presence rest in the house. Well, there was a little, because nobody was interested in a conference like that. And so the little church, and we went up, and I just remember that there was a song like we were singing today, kind of up-tempo, and we're standing there. We were used to clapping, but people started jumping and dancing, and I'm like, I start, whoo, wow, whoo. I was a little uncomfortable at first, and then I start giggling. And we start participating in the joy and that expression of joy, that legitimate release that happens when you can dance over your sorrows, when you feel the joy of the Lord. And I can't help but respond and go, I'm dancing on my sorrows. Are they real? Yes. Are the things in my life? Yes. But I choose to praise the Lord right now. I choose to believe in the one who's going to bless me, who's going to turn my sorrow into dancing. He's the one who comes and just promises and says, my blessing's on the way. And we're not like Saul, who just does our own thing. But in the meantime, we're going to worship God and begin to dance on our problems, dance on those things that don't make sense, and say, I trust the one who's going to bless me. And we experienced that. And we said, oh my goodness, we can never, never go back to not having this in a church service. And we began to think about how many church services we had sat through in our lives where, I mean, it just, God's footprints weren't there. We loved God. The preaching of the word was great, but we could have moved God into that service. We just didn't know how. We didn't know about that. And so we began to just get teaching on that, and you'll learn it, but that's kind of how Harvest got planted and why it's one of our values. Obed-Edom left, put the for sale sign, and we tell our story. We left our country of Canada. We left the denomination that we grew up in, and we moved two of our children at that point. Christina was pregnant with Ethan, and we moved to upstate New York, to Messina, New York, where we lived in the house of God and saw it modeled, and we were able to reproduce that model, that blueprint, and I'm sharing it with you today of people that have gone before us and honored this great message of the house of God. Hey, we're going to pursue God in just a couple minutes that we have left. Let me give you these for your notes this morning. Number one, get closer to God in his house. And for us, that just meant whatever it took. And for you today, what does it mean for you to get closer to God and closer to God's house? We talk to you about, you know, spending time with the Lord and prioritizing time and devotions and prayer. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. We all have things that we need in our lives and we're seeking. But seek first. Say first. That word first means first in priority. You prioritize the things of God. Nevertheless, Jesus said to the church in the book of Revelation, he said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love, first in priority. Not first like when you first started loving Jesus, but first, do you love him first? And so if we're going to pursue presence, this is a romantic, passionate love affair with Jesus. Draw near to God, James said, and he will draw near to you. God is looking for a people who will pursue, and they will prioritize. Number two, buy the field. And some of you, as I read this parable today, need to buy the field today. Some of us need to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven or what the things of God on this earth, remember, you know, the kingdom of heaven is not when we die and go to heaven. It's Jesus's rule and reign upon the earth. That kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When I worked in construction, I was most of the time I dug holes, and so when you're passing time digging holes, you fantasize about finding buried treasure. You just hope there might be some buried treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it, and for his joy, he goes out and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. He buys the field. By the field, this parable simply means that when you begin to see the beauty of God's house, you begin to get involved on Dream Team. You get involved in the things that are happening in Harvest. We don't ask you to do that because somehow, you know, it keeps things going around here. We ask you to do that because we want you to know God and know Him more. Find freedom. Discover your purpose and make a difference with your life to grow in the most powerful relationship you could ever have, a relationship with Jesus. And we know that these things are the ones that cause that to take place. And you might be here, you might be maybe Harvest at for a week or a month or a year or years, but you haven't bought the field yet. You haven't made the decision to go all in for the things of God. And you can visit them on Sunday, but I want to encourage you that you'd make a decision to go, I'm going to be one who buys the field. This is the greatest treasure. And when you recognize that eternal life and relationship with Jesus is the greatest treasure, everything else gets pushed aside. And you begin prioritizing your life to own the treasure. And the only way you can do that is you might have to sell some things. You might have to make room for some things in your life. Number three, it's the one thing. People who pursue the presence realize this is the one thing, the most important thing, the only thing. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. See, at Harvest, we believe that local church is more than a place that I attend. It's more than some people go, well, I can go to any church, can't I? You can. But pray which house is He planting you in? Where's the house of God that you would dwell, what does it say? All the days of your life. As Christina and I are moving on in our lives and we can't stop the birthdays. And as we're, you know, talking about the next generation and generations of Harvest, and some change, and we won't be the ones that are leading. There'll be another generation leading. But I'm not going anywhere. This is my church. This isn't a denominational deal where I can't attend my church anymore because the next pastor's coming in and I might create problems for him, is kind of how it goes if you have a denominational church background. This is the house of the Lord. This is where I dwell until He takes me home to the heavenly house. And I hope that you will find the same joy, that you begin to give your heart, yes, to God, but He attaches Himself to a house. He attaches Himself to people. He attaches Himself to vision. He rests on people who say, together as a community, we're going to be those who pursue God. The one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And I will dwell in this house. I won't be the senior pastor, but I'm going to be a part here to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. The one thing, seeking God in the house of God. They go together. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the worship team sings this, if you need the words, you can peek with one eye. You can look at the screen. Just create a prayerful. You can open your eyes. I just want to create a prayerful moment that this would be our prayer today. The one thing. the one thing, and then I'll lead us in a moment.
Done by who you are.
Make it your prayer.
Hunger is to know you deeper. Lord,
make it
I
your
will
prayer.
Open up again. Throw my fears into the wind. I am desperate for the touch of you. All I want is to live within your love. Be undone by who. Desire is to know you deeper. Lord, I will open up again. Throw my fears into the wind. I am desperate for a touch.
How desperate, Lord. We're desperate.
All I want
is the one thing.
Is to live with
be in the presence of God.
Be undone by who you are. My desire is.
To know you more and more and more.
Lord, I will open up again. Throw my fears into the wind. I am desperate for the touch of heaven.
Lord, we are desperate as a church. And Lord, in these weeks of just being reminded of our values, and Lord, that we would be a part of the pillars that hold up the experience of you resting in our midst, having heaven's portal visible, the ladder visible, greater things being done in the house of God, knowing you more and more because we are with you more and more. Lord, bless each and every one, I pray. Our hearts would be stirred today. We love because we've been loved, the Bible says. As we understand how much you love us, how much you draw, how much you beckon, how much you woo. You're waiting for us now to make the move. You've made the ultimate move. That we would move toward you. And the Bible says, draw near to God. And you will recognize. He's not playing hide and seek. The minute you do whatever in your life that the Holy Spirit would speak to you about, what does it mean to buy the field? What does it mean to make it the one thing? What does it mean to move closer to the house of God and be more involved in the things of God? What does it mean for you? The Holy Spirit will tell you. And when you draw closer to God by doing it, you will begin sensing more and more of his presence. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for those who have gone before us, for this great truth, Lord, of Davidic praise and worship in the house of God. Just before I say amen and we're dismissed to go today, I just wonder if there's anyone in the room and you've never had a relationship with Jesus. You're kind of like Uzzah. You realize that because of our own sinfulness that, man, I can quite imagine that God's angry at me. The Bible says that God put his anger on Jesus. Jesus died on the cross in our place. Today, a simple prayer like this. Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come into my life. Wash my sins away. Today, I am born again. Today, I am one of your children. Today, I receive all that you have for me. Thank you. Amen. A simple prayer like that, prayed from your heart, you are born again. Your sins are forgiven. And if you prayed a simple prayer like that with me or just in your own mind today, I want to encourage you, just take the bulletin, the leaflet that was given to you on the way in. On the back it said, today I prayed the prayer of salvation. Harvest, would you stand to your feet right now? If you prayed that prayer, just take that piece of paper to one of our host team. They would love to give you a gift bag. It's simply a way of saying we're with you and for you as the house of God. We want to give you your first Bible. Make sure that you do that. Father, I thank you today that as we are those who are going to be perceiving presence and pursuing presence, next week we're going to learn how to partner with presence. Lord, go with each and every one now. Lord, as Christina dismisses, and I love each week, praise the protection of the Lord, the goodness of God, the blessing of God, and let every household, Lord, because we've chosen to be those who have the presence of God in our homes, experience all that you have for us this week. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, God bless you. Have an amazing week.